Get your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. If there's anything, any one thing that I've learned that stood out over these 46 years of, and many, many times with Dr. Hiles, 22 years I've traveled with him. I'm a part of the first four-year class of Hiles Anderson College, so my wife was Dr. Evans' secretary at the college, Hiles Anderson College, and I was on staff there before I went to take my first pastorate. And I've known these great men, Lee Robertson, Curtis Hudson, Jack Hudson. I could go on and name others, great men of God, and I've known their ministries. And there's a principle here that I think sometimes is overlooked, because we look at the greatness of the man behind the pulpit, but we don't look at the greatness of the people sitting in the pew who support the man behind the pulpit. And I think sometimes that we overlook a great principle here in the Bible of getting things done. Now, for example, the last year that I pastored, we ran 2,000 in Sunday school. We baptized 4,464 people the last year. 153 of those, God allowed me to lead to Christ and bring the church down the aisle. My question is, where did the other 4,300 come from? They weren't mine, but they were the dear people sitting in the pews who loved their preacher and they loved the cause of Christ and they wanted to get something done. And so together we were able to do it. If you were to shake Jack Hiles' hand, Jack Hiles, world's largest Baptist church, and you said, "Boy, I'd like to shake his hand. Anybody pastor that many people, it's got to be something." And that would be, and if you were alive, you should. You should shake his hand, get to know him. But he would immediately point you to about 4,000 soul winners in his church that went soul winning every week. If you shook the hand of Lee Robertson, ran 10,000 in Sunday school, you'd say, "Boy, that's a big church. What a great man he must have been." And he was. But he would immediately point you to 1,000 gray hairs in his church that got the job done. I also would do the same thing. It's the great people that decided to work as we worked together. I worked pastoring, and they worked in being the members. We worked together, and we got the job done. Many a time I've seen a layman come in with a convert, sit in the back of the auditorium, and my members slept while I preached. Then the invitation began, they'd wake up and walk their convert down the aisle. I've laughed about that 100 times over, but thank God they did. I don't mind them sleeping through a service if they'll bring converts with them. I don't mind that at all. And so there's a great principle here, and I hope that you'll listen to me carefully. It's not long, but it's something that I think could change your life. It really could change your life. Ephesians 5:1. Let's stand and stretch just for a moment here, please. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. The Scripture says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Would you read that out loud with me, please? "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We're going to stay in Ephesians 5. We're going to Ephesians chapter 6 in just a moment. So stick with me. Don't leave me now. But I'm going to talk to you about this subject. Everything rises or falls on fellowship. Everything rises or falls on fellowship. Thank God for great leaders. You're seeing it now. President Trump can't get anything done because of those in the Congress. He's doing everything that he can within the power that he has to get things done. But they send these soldiers down to the border. I live in Texas. We need help. Now, the governor of California is not going to do anything. He's going to, Democrat, he's going to fight the president all the way on it. But there's more crime in San Diego, and people are scared to live down there. Now, that's why you got to understand, even on a political sense, our nation cannot function if we don't follow the man that God placed there. And I'm not saying he's a great Christian. I'm not saying that at all. I'd like to sit down and preach to him for a little bit. But thank God for his leadership that he is providing for our nation. And so I want to talk to you about that. Father, help me tonight to help. I pray the folks that listen carefully learn something that'll be a blessing and a help. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I think this is on. Okay. Brother, you know what Brother Hiles used to do? He'd take us and turn this toward the congregation. You remember when he'd do that? He'd say, "Now that's for you and this is for me. If you say amen loud enough to get it on there, then I'll cut my sermon short." So he started already. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, there's a great principle here, and we're going to take it word by word here. Circle the first word, the word be. The scripture here does not say do, D-O. It says B-E. And let me pause and throw this in. There is no mistake in your Bible. That King James Bible you have is are lively oracles, and every word is preserved inspiration from God. If God can preserve your soul, He can preserve this word. You don't need some professor in a college somewhere telling you there are mistakes in your Bible. Because God said we had to have an every word Bible in order to live. And that means every word has to be from God. So He said be, not do now. Let me explain to you what I mean. I mentioned this morning, I have hillbilly parents and hillbilly grandparents. Proud of them. My parents taught me to say yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am. That's what I was taught. I was taught to stand when a lady walked in the room. I was taught to pull the chair back for the lady and put it back. I was taught all of those things. And I'm glad that I was taught that. It's so much so that it's second nature to me. So much so I don't have to think about it. It's just who I am. Now, for the person, for the word do, I want you to understand that that would conclude then that that'd be somebody who said, I have to. So God didn't put the word do there. So that you'd say, well, do I have to? That's what children do, don't they? Mow the grass, son. Do I have to, daddy? Do the dishes, darling. Do I have to, mama? Do I have to clean your room? Do I have to, mama? Do I have to pick your toys up? Do I have to? You see, that's immaturity. And that would follow under the word do. Have to and immature. Not all the babies are in the nursery. There are babies in this congregation. We just don't have Pampers big enough for you. And God said, "On, you're mad at me? That's okay. I'm leaving tomorrow. But He said, be, not do. He said, this ought to be second nature. Now, we don't have time to go through it, but the previous chapter is talking about maturing, being more mature. God doesn't want you to be a baby all of your spiritual life. He wants you to grow up. Now, please understand, He said be. Now, the word be means I get to. And when I say I get to, that's a sign of maturity. Okay? I get to read my Bible. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to pray. I don't have to pray. I get to go to church. I don't have to go to church. I get to tithe and give offerings. I don't have to give tithes and offerings. You got it? There's a difference. And so if you ever say to yourself, do I have to go back Wednesday night? You're a baby. You're a baby. Oh, we got a special meeting. Do I have to go Monday night? You're a baby. You are a spiritual baby. Now, please understand that God is saying here, I'm talking to those of you, that I want you to understand this has got to be second nature with you. It has to be second nature with you. The mature people, I get to take care of my wife. I get to take care of my children. I get to put food on the table. I get to clothe my wife and children. I get to put a roof over their head, you see? I don't walk around complaining about it and saying, do I have to go to, do I have to, do I have to, I have to. You, listen, for an old man, I got a schedule that a young man can't even keep up with. By the time I fly back, I'll fly back Monday. I got to get up, catch another flight Tuesday. Then I got to fly to Atlanta, and then I got to come back Friday, catch another flight Saturday, and then I got to go preach Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and then fly back Wednesday, and then fly back out on Thursday. Now, that's just too much for an old man. But I'm just saying to you, I don't have to do it. I get to do it. Now, please understand. Do you classify yourself? Which way are you? When it's Wednesday night, do you say, I get to go to Wednesday night church? Or do you say, do I have to go? Now, the next thing I want you to know, circle the word ye. He's talking about everybody. He said be, not do, but He said be. Then He said ye. That's everybody. That means that the pastor's not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of this church. So He is the under-shepherd leading you, but Jesus is the shepherd leading him. So God on purpose set it up to where that we, you see, you have to understand, He doesn't have the kind of music He wants to have. He has the kind Jesus wants to have. He doesn't have the kind of standards around here, Bible standards, that He wants to have. He has the kind that God wants to have. He has to look in the book and figure out what Jesus wants for His church. This is the espoused bride for Christ, not Him. So then God comes along and said, I'm going to give you a pastor who's going to spend time with me to help you to go in the right direction. But that means he has to go in the right direction. So this is for everybody. Everybody wants to be a chief and nobody wants to be the Indian. That's not politically correct anymore, is it? How? Now, he said, be, not do. He didn't say do. He said be. Then next, he said ye. Now look what he says. He says, therefore, followers. Therefore, as a result of the previous chapter, here's the conclusion I'm coming to. He said, I want you to be a follower. I don't want you to think, have to think about it. I don't want you to have to decide whether I'm going to go soul winning. I don't want you to have to decide, am I coming to Sunday school? I don't want you to have to decide, am I going to pray? I don't want you to decide, am I going to read my Bible? I don't want you to even take a second thought about it any more than you would by standing up when a lady walked in a room. Any more than you would by saying yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. It ought to be just second nature to you. Then he said followers, and then he says this, of God. So all of us, pastor, people, all of us are to be followers of God. Then he says, he's a descriptive here, as dear children. No child is going to walk in here and order his parents around. You imagine your son ordering people, your son, no, I can't. You imagine saying, down here. No, he's not going to do that because he'd like to live. That's just not the way. So God said, I'm going to take all of you and classify you as children. I want you to understand that you're to trust me like a child would trust his dad. Trust me like a child would trust his mom. Trust me. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to lead you in the right path, and I'm going to help you to be more of what you ought to be. And that's exactly what he's saying. Now, in this chapter then, he goes on to give us illustrations of what he's talking about. So take the same chapter and go down to verse 22. Verse 22, circle that, and then verse 25. In this path, as he leads us down this path, and he's saying, look, this is, I want you to be this. But everything rises or falls on followership. The key here is being a good follower. Then in the husband-wife relationship, guess to whom God comes to first. Does he, I would think, if I were God, the world would be in a mess. But if I were God, I'd go to the husband. Isn't he not the head of the home? Is he not the one that sets the role as leadership? Is he not the one that gets up early morning before anybody else does, works all day long, and comes back in the dark and starts the whole system all over again to pay the bills and keep things going? Does he not? Well, I would think that we would come to the dad because he would be the leader. But God says no. Go to the wife first. Now, why does he say that? Because the wife has the power to make or break her husband. You stop and think about it. By the way, I'm the head of my house. You understand that? I'm the head of my house. You know why? Because she lets me. Now, if you disagree with me, you're not married. You wives, you look so sweet and spiritual tonight, and you look so nice and everything. But the truth is, you know exactly what button to punch to set your husband off. And you punch it, and he goes, ah! Like that, and you look up and innocently say, what's the matter, darling? Shoot, you know exactly what the matter, darling, is. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. And the Bible says clearly, Timothy made it very clear, that Adam, not being deceived, went the way of Eve because he loved her. That's the power you wives and you women have over us poor little old men. Now, please understand what God is saying here. God is saying the power's in the hand of the wife. That's why he says, wives, submit. Now, that word submit's not a bad word. It means adapt. Like you have a 2-inch pipe and an inch pipe, you need an adapter in order for it to function. Okay? Where you are strong, lady, your husband is weak. Where your husband is strong, you're weak. And you need to understand, both of you, we need each other. And so he comes to the wife and says, now, okay, I can prove it. I wonder how many young men ought to be up in Bible college preparing for the ministry, but Mama Bear doesn't want Papa Bear to go in the ministry. I wonder how many ought to be working a bus route. But no, Mama Bear doesn't want Papa Bear gone away from Mama Bear and all the baby bears all day on Saturday. Oh, they don't mind a husband getting off the bar stool and getting saved, getting straightened out, but they don't want him going all the time for God. Now, please understand what God is saying here. God is saying the power's in the hand of the wife. If you think, I flew 190,000 miles last year, air miles. My arms are tired. Thank you for laughing. I said that the last church that nobody laughed. But I've got 6 million air miles. I'm on the go all the time. And I'm glad. I'm glad I've got the health to be able to keep going all the time. Now, but please understand, sir, if you think I could do this and if my wife were not for it, you're nuts. Because you women have a nice way of reminding us men. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Don't look at me that way. Your horns are holding your halo up. When I get home, my wife is not a robot. She's not going to say, "Hey, hi, Dr. Gray, how art thou? Would thou like a kiss?" No. She's got a mind of her own. Boy, does she have a mind of her own. But he says, wives, you hold in your hand the future ministry of your husband. You hold the potential of your husband. You can hold him back or let him go. It's up to you. And so wives, then he comes to the husband in verse 25. Look what he says. Husbands, love your wives. You got a wife like this that wants you to serve God and be at church and go slowing and all of that. Oh, love the fire out of that gal. Buddy, you're a Jim Dandy there. Put her on a pedestal. Treat her like a queen. Because you've got somebody that's trying to, and by the way, that combination is a home run. That combination of a husband wanting to serve God will give security to her wife and children. And that wife that'll allow that husband to do that is one that's going to be building a good home. Now, John Rice said that Mrs. Rice said this. I did not hear Mrs. Rice say it, but that 95% of the problems in the home lay at the feet of the wife. Don't get mad at me. Go to heaven and talk to Mrs. Rice. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know this. I know that you wives hold in your hands your marriage. You hold in your hands that spiritual leadership of your husband. You hold in your hands the power of that relationship. I'm not making it up. God's the one that came to the wife first, not me. Then he came to the husband. All right? Go to chapter 6. In the parent-child relationship, guess to whom God comes to first. In verse 1, he comes to the children. In verse 3, then he comes to the father. Oh, my goodness. Look at that. The first ones that he comes to is the child. Hey, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's he saying? If you'll do everything your parents say and do everything and obey them, you won't get a whipping. No whipping. I'll say to kids, how would you like to go through school and never get a spanking and never, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, well, then do everything your teacher says. And all of a sudden they wilt because they know they can't do it or won't do it. Now, I'm simply saying here, it's very clear here. God is saying the power in the parent-child relationship is in the hand of the child. It's the child. I've got four children, two boys and two girls. And my two boys are pastoring churches. And I certainly am proud of them. But one time, my oldest son, who's pastoring the church I pastored for 3 decades, I was preaching out. He was a teenager. And when I'd go somewhere, I would always call home. The first thing I do, I put a family picture out of my family, think about them for a minute. Then I call home, call my wife. It's long distance. So she answered the phone. And whoa, honey, what in the world? What's going on? What do you mean, my son? First, your son. What? Which one? Bobby? Yeah, 6'1", 185 pounds, a 13 shoe, eats a horse for breakfast every morning. What did he do? Oh, honey, I said, that's a whipping offense. We had a list of things that were whipping offenses. We didn't whip him for everything. But you lie to me, you steal, you pull some stunt, you're going to get it. Not for everything, but the hard things. And I said, honey, that's a whipping offense. My wife stands this tall. My son stands this tall. I said, if, honey, what did you do? And she said, I looked up to him and said, to your room. I said, what happened? Thank God he went. Bobby went in the room, and we'd always have them put their hands on the bed and put their rear end back here because there's padding back there. That's what it's for. And so she said, I got him in the position. I said, honey, you can't even reach his rear end. She said, oh, yeah, I did. I got me a chair and got up on the chair, got that belt, and I started whopping his rear end. And my son turned around and got her by the wrist and said, Mama, the only reason I'm letting you do this is because I love you. I said, what did you do? She said, I had him then. And I was beating a fire out of him. Now, you better thank God that if your kids get to that age that they love you so much, they could overpower you. but they choose not to. Now, that's a good kid. Now, please understand something they would say to us sometimes. How did you get your kids to turn out right? That's the wrong question. The question ought to be, how did you get your kids to do right? When you talk about them turning out right, you're worried about your name, not them. You better worry about every... See, when my kids went to bed at night, it was Dad 1, Brat 0. Another shutout for Dad. Yay, I win again. I'm not going to have some kid laying in his bed said, I got one over on Dad today. Scotty came to me and said, Daddy, how come other kids get an allowance? How come I don't get an allowance? I said, you do get an allowance. He said, what is it? I allow you to live here. I allow you to eat my food. I allow you to sleep under my roof. Ha, ha, ha. Okay. Now, in verse 4, then he comes to the fathers. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the best thing you can do is teach your children to obey. The best thing you can do is teach them to obey now, the first time, not the second time, not this thing. You do that one more time, Junior. You do that one more time, Junior. You've done that 65 times. Now the kid's 35. Now what are you going to do? That was funny. All right. Now, you help me now. In the husband-wife relationship, to whom does God come to first? Does he come to the husband or to the wife? I can't hear you. Husband or wife? Louder. Husband or wife? Wife. All right. In the parent-child relationship, to whom does God come to first? Does he come to the parent or to the child? Child. I can't hear you. What? Child. All right. Now take a look with me, please, at verse 5. He says servants. Then go down to verse 9 and circle the word masters. Now between verses 5, 6, 7, 8 and 9, what God does, God is talking about the boss-employee relationship. And he is saying, he comes to the employee first and puts the burden on them. Then he goes to the master. If you want to keep your job, show up early. Cut your break in half. Cut your lunch in half. Stay over while everybody's running towards the time clock to try to get out of there in a hurry. You stick around and clean up, and I promise you'll have a job. Make money for the man and he'll keep you. Now God is saying here the power's in the hand of the employee, not the employer. It's up to you. Be a hard worker. And God said, I'll take care of you because you're doing what you're supposed to do. Now, it's so clear in the scripture. Now, did he not say we're supposed to be followers? Did he not say we're supposed to be followers of God as dear children? Yes, the burden's on us. So then in the husband-wife relationship, to whom does God come to first? The husband or the wife? Wife. In the parent-child relationship, who does he come to? The parent or the child? Child. In the boss-employee relationship, does he come to the boss or the employee? Employee. It's exactly right. Now take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, in the pastor-people relationship. The pastor-people relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, be, not do, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. He's saying, Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, you see, this is so important here. He shouldn't have to check up on you church members that don't show up. Mrs. Rice spoke several times for me after Dr. Rice went home to be with the Lord. And she even called to ask if she could come and spend some time with us, which I always thought was a real thrill. What a great lady she was. But I asked her one time, I said, and I asked her a lot of questions, but I said, would you tell me something that maybe people don't know about Dr. Rice? And she thought for a minute. She said, I can tell you one thing. When he would go to become a pastor of a church, he would stand up and give the same speech at every church. And here's what he'd say. There are 200 of you. There's only one of me. If you want to see me, I'll be at the front door. It's easier for 200 to come to me than for me to go to 200. And he said, I'm not here to pray for your hangnail. And I said, did he say hangnail? She said, he said hangnail. He said, I am here to win souls, get people out of hell. That's why I'm here. Now you help me, and we'll do something for God. And by the way, his churches grew because everybody realized that we're working together as a team. And when we realize that and get busy, if somebody misses, let me give you a little clue about something. If somebody misses, you call them. They don't expect it from church members. They expect him to call Because they look at him like a hireling. Well, he's our pastor. We pay him. He's not a hireling. He's God's man. Amen. Now, somebody say amen now. Amen. So, really simple here. You could really have an impact in this community if you yourself became concerned about individuals. Now, somebody goes to the hospital, go visit them. They expect him to be there. But when you show up, they'll think they're dying for sure. Go visit them in the hospital. Be active yourself. Why? Because everything rises or falls on fellowship. The whole power is found in the 4,000 at First Baptist Church that went soul winning every week. The power is in the hand of 1,000 people at Highland Park Baptist Church that went soul winning every week. The power's in the hand. We had average 625 out on soul winning on Thursday night. That's where the power was in our church. It wasn't me. You said, boy, if we had Jack Hiles, we could do something. Jack Hiles couldn't do any more with you than what your pastor's doing. Well, if we had Lee Robertson, resurrect him. We'd have, no. Lee Robertson couldn't do any more with you than what your pastor did. It's up to you. You hold in your hand tonight those relationships. You want your marriage to be better? Now, whoever said marriage is 50-50, that guy's divorced today. That was funny. That was funny. Marriage is 100-100. That's why the board even starts. He says, submitting yourselves one to another. When my wife had her health and she was able to, she would counsel and I would counsel on Sunday night after church. And people would come in, and I was in an open area, a conference room with sliding doors, and had two secretaries out here. My wife would use my office in the back. So people come in, and I would sit down and counsel. She would take some in the back and counsel with them. And then a lady walked in, and I said, ma'am, I'll be with you in just a minute. My wife said, can I talk to you for a minute? Well, yeah. Went out in the hallway, and she said to me, she whispered, and she said, you're not going to counsel with her. And so I just want you to know. So I said, okay. And I went back in. I said, ma'am, you get in line, you'll have to see Mrs. Graves. So I went on about my business. I got home that night, and I said, would you mind telling me why I wasn't going to counsel that lady? Here's what she said. I didn't like the way she looked at you. As far as I'm concerned, you'll never counsel with her as long as we're here. Now, I didn't, what? To me, she looked like homemade sin, that woman. That was another funny one there. I didn't see anything, but she saw something I didn't see. See, men are dumb in some respects. Men are gullible in a lot of respects. And we can't see it. We just cannot see it. But you ladies know how wicked women are. Now, moving along. So, the whole premise here in all these scriptures over and over again is to show the power in fellowship. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 24. Verse 23, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, don't panic. That's glossa in the Greek, which means physical languages. That's all that means. It's not some unintelligible gibberish. And they're coming, and I can prove it, because and they're coming one those that are unlearned, those they don't know the language of unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? If you can imagine everybody here speaking in a different language and a visitor coming in, he'd say, what's going on here? Are these people nuts? All right, look at the next verse. But if all prophesy, or that means plain declaration, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of, what's the next word? All. I can't hear you. Convinced of? I can't hear you. Convinced of? Well, I'll declare. Cut my legs off and call me Shorty. What? I don't know why I said that. I'm sorry. Anyway, he is saying here that it's the impact of all the people, not the speaker. You got it? All right, now look what else he says. He said he's convinced of all. He is judged of all. The Holy Spirit's not born, doesn't live in this building. The Holy Spirit lives in your body. So we come to church, we vote. We either open up and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us. I'd hate to think that a lost man would come and sit on the pew where you're at and you'd be uptight or mad about something and all grouchy about something and cut the Holy Spirit out because there'd be no conviction and there'd be no conversion. Now, please understand what God is saying. The power's not in the hand of the speaker. Okay, if 10 people show up And one out of the 10 is just excited. The other 9 are griping. You have a 10% Spirit-filled service. Follow me now. If you have 10 show up and 5 come in, all excited about the Lord, you've got a 50% Spirit-filled service. Is this working? 10 come in, or all 10 are excited, you've got another Pentecost on your hand. Because that's what happened to the 120. They were on one mind, one accord, in one place. That's what the Scripture says. So please understand what he's saying here. He's convinced of all, or the conviction comes from the body together. All right, look at the next verse. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart, the unsaved man, made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you. Help me. God is in? Didn't say the preacher. Didn't say that at all. You can't afford to come in here belly aching. You can't afford to come in here griping. Look, I got problems I'm married to. My wife is always an angel up in the air harping about something. Oh, that was funny. And we have a fight. She comes to me on her knees and she says, get out from beneath that bed and face me like a man. But anyway, somewhere in here, you better get a hold of this. Because when you come in here and you sit down, you have no right to cut the Holy Spirit out. It's not fair. You're going to heaven, they're going to hell. And you come in here griping about your husband and griping about your wife and griping about this and griping about that. You can't afford to have that happen. Why don't you just shout and praise God you're saved? Listen, the people that have got the real problem are the people going to hell, not you. You say, well, my mother-in-law's moving in. Well, I guess you're in trouble then. No, please don't. I love my wife's mother-in-law. I guess you're listening, aren't you? So you need to get this Bible principle down. Because if you ever say to yourself, boy, our church is not growing, what you're saying is you're not growing. When you ever say to yourself, boy, where are the visitors? That's because you aren't bringing them. Somewhere here, you've got to understand the power's in the hand of the Father. I'm not making it up. That's what he said. In the husband-wife relationship, where's the power? The husband or the wife? Wife. Parent-child relationship, where's the power? In the hand of the parent or the child? Child. In the boss-employee relationship, where's the power? In the hand of the boss or the employee? In the pastor-people relationship, where's the power? In the hand of the pastor or the people? The people. Please get this down. If every one of you led somebody to Christ this week, wow. And if half of your converts came, wow. And half of them got baptized, wow. Buddy, word had spread all over this county. Something's going on down there at the Reiners Tabernacle Baptist Church. People are bad to gossip. That was funny. Boy, they'll tell everybody. They'll tell everybody. The one thing you could do is every week of the world, stir those waters. Every week of the world, just stir them. Just stir them. You ever stop and think about this? Brother Howes used to say this, and I sat down and figured it out. If you remember, Brother Howes would say that First Baptist Church only grew by 2.5 a Sunday. Agree with me, okay? Maybe you didn't hear it. I was joking there. But our church only grew by 1.5 a Sunday. Same midget every Sunday. No. What am I saying? It's not gigantic growth. Bobby Robertson, who just went home to be with the Lord, pastor Winston-Salem, North Carolina, started in a little white frame house. And but when he graduated to heaven, he had a multi-million dollar complex, 2,500 seat auditorium, filled with people. And all around it was cornfields. You stood on the front porch and looked out, all you saw was cornfields. And those people, he had a part-time secretary. That was his staff. And yet God blessed that work. You could do something here that only God could get credit for. Only God could get credit for. If you'll work this field here and you realize that everything rises and falls on fellowship, don't you expect the pastor to do it for you. He'll do his part. You do your part. Now, next Sunday, you bring a visitor. Next Sunday, you get somebody here. I promise you, boy, it's so exciting. For 29 years, every Sunday, God allowed me to have one of my converts down the aisle in the water. I loved it. I had a van. I packed that van out with converts. My son Scott said to me, "How many convicts we got today, Dad?" He didn't know how true that really was. But we loved it. It was wonderful. And every week of the world, only two Sunday nights in 30 years did we not have a baptism. God was so good. It's not the great number. It's just doing it. And think about this. One per Sunday is 52 in a year, right? If half of them stick, that's 26. Multiply that times 5 years and see what you got. You'll have an impact like it's never been seen in this part of the country. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The pianist is going to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The pianist comes. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to have an altar call. And I want you to come and ask God to help you.